Bible study. If you are with the Pathfinders, I was with you about 3 months ago, I believe, and we actually looked at this passage and we examined how Jesus manifested greatness. And so I kind of want to expand on that a little bit. This is a passage of scripture that I've been studying for about 4 months, and it takes me a while before I really want to pump out a sermon from a passage of scripture. I'm not as quick on my feet as maybe pastor is, so it takes me a while to digest and make sure I'm understanding the passage correctly. But this is a fascinating chapter as Jesus is in the last stages, going into the final weeks, the final week and the final days and the final hours of his earthly ministry when it comes to going to the cross. And then after that, he spends some time with his disciples, and then, of course, he ascends up into heaven. But I want to focus specifically on this idea of a lesson about greatness, the manifestation of what does it mean to be great. So let's read in verse number 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. By the way, isn't that a great verse right there? Jesus loves you all the way through. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, think about that. Jesus had been given all authority. He had everything in his hands. Now, watch what he does. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know there hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. In other words, he doesn't have to do just but his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto him, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So again, let's talk about this passage of Scripture about from the standpoint or the viewpoint of a lesson in what it means to be great. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive right into it. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for an evening where we could come midweek, Lord, pray, worship, read the Bible, study your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our minds and our heart about what does it mean to be great? What does that look like coming from you? And what do you want to manifest in our lives? Help us, Lord, to have the mindset of a servant, because that was the mindset of our Lord Jesus. And may he be glorified in all things, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, Jesus has set his eyes and his direction towards Jerusalem. He's in the final days, and he's been ministering all throughout the regions. He's done miracles. He's healed the lame. He's fed the thousands. He's done things that no man has ever done before. He has come to fulfill his mission, which was to seek and to save that which was lost. So he's getting closer and closer towards seeing that completed by going to the cross, paying for our sins, being buried, rise again the third day, which is the resurrection. Now, in verse number 1, it says that Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now, there are a number of different hours throughout the Gospels that we read of. Even if you read the Old Testament, there's the hour that was going to come. There was the time when he was going to drink the cup, which was the cup of the sins of the world, and it was going to be put all on him. The time, the hour where he would be the sacrifice for sins, the one perfect lamb. But there is another specific hour that I think is designated separately from verse number one, which is the hour of his departure. And now Jesus is turning his attention, not just in all those that would hear him, but specifically in verse 1, having loved his own. So now his attention in the teaching that's about to start in chapter 13 and the next preceding chapters of his lessons, specifically to his own, to his disciples, because he's preparing them for something. Now the disciples, we know from this passage of Scripture, when compared to other parallel passages, they had been in a huge argument about who should be the greatest. And of course, James and John, they wrestled with this. I think they were kind of the ones to kindle the fire. In fact, even their mom would show up on the scene and kind of go on their behalf to make sure that Jesus had a place for them. I can imagine that would stir the pot a little bit with everybody else, especially with the other, you know, you got your top tier three guys and then it goes out from there. Who is to be the greatest? In fact, if you read chapter number 12, if you would look at verse number 43, so it should just be just preceding this chapter, look at what it says about the religious people. Maybe what they would view as competition, it says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And is that not what is in our hearts as human beings? We have a problem with always trying to seek the approval of people. And we get sucked into the trap of people-pleasing. And the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. That's a trap. That's bondage in of itself. It's not a good thing. And the disciples, they struggled with that too. Now, Jesus wants to teach them about greatness. And Jesus knows that there is the need for great disciples. I want you to see the need for great leaders. First off, Jesus knew that he had to prepare his people because of, number one, the awareness of his departure. This hour, this time had come when his earthly ministry was going to come to an end. He would ascend up into heaven, and he was going to give the keys to the ministry to the 12 apostles. He was going to prepare them. He's given them the keys. You remember what it was like when you finally got your driver's license and you go to your dad, say, hey, can I get the car? I want to go out. I remember that time. I could not wait to get my parents' car. In fact, when I got my license, they had just upgraded their car. We had an 84 Buick LeSabre. Anybody have a 80s LeSabre before? I mean, those cars are huge. I mean, they're the size of the Titanic ship from one end to the other. The trunk, you could have fit the Volkswagen Bug inside of it. I mean, they're massive cars. My parents had finally upgraded to a 1998 Buick LeSabre, which had some perks to it, and it looked nice. Finally got my license, and I told my dad, I said, hey, my friends are, we have a little party I want to go to. Can I take the car? And he reluctantly said, yeah. And then when the time came for him to give me the keys, he held them up like this. I had my palm open to it, and he kind of shook it a little bit. And then the facial expression that he had was very stern. And the first words out of his mouth, just remember, if this car doesn't return, neither will you. I said, yes, sir, as my voice was still changing. Hey, it was kind of a new experience. I understood the sobriety of the moment that he was entrusting me with his car. Now, my dad had done a lot of work to prepare me for this moment. We had done some nights where we would, you know, take the car out and drive. I had a learner's permit before that, and he would, you know, make sure I understood how to, I mean, he make sure I knew how to, you know, take care of a car. My dad was a much more handyman than I was. He would try to take me and show me how to work on a car, but I just zoned out really quick. I didn't know what he was talking about. But even though he did do his best to prepare me for this moment, here Jesus is now getting right there, and he wants to prepare his disciples, and he wants them to be great. And here we have the time when he's about to transition, and the need, this hour, we need great disciples to carry the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:29 talks about that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. As he's working in us, as he's using us, and through the ministry of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ as a reconciliation back to God, and we are ambassadors for that. It's a great and grave responsibility. The hour was come, and now we're passing off the keys, and we need some people. We need great disciples today. I also want you to notice that as he's concerned and knows the need of preparing great people, look at the attention he gives towards his disciples. That's point number two. It says that when Jesus knew that the hour would come that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. So I see that a great leader prepares his people out of love. He loved them all the way to the end, all the way until it was finished. He never gave up once on you or I. Even when Peter failed him and would be prideful at times and would try to prove himself and he would fall short, Jesus loved him through the end throughout his failures. And Jesus has loved each and every one of us all the way through. It's a thorough love. His attention came through love, but it was also in the preparation for tomorrow. The master was continuing his work in their life to prepare them for what lies ahead. In fact, that's what chapter 13 starts us with. First off, with this story about what he's doing, and then through his teaching, he's preparing them for what's about to come. He's preparing them for the work of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus would come, he's about to send his comforter. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, which would fill them, and that they would know him. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's how we would walk in the Lord Jesus. So he had a lot of attention on his own. And Jesus has his attention on his own right here tonight, preparing you for what lies ahead tomorrow out of love. Now, the need for greatness, though, also I see thirdly, he needed to prepare them because there was the activity of the devil. Look at verse number 2. And supper being ended, there's that old dragon coming right into the room. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. See, the devil's right there, always looking to stop the work and the plans of God. And the devil's active as much today as he was then. The devil does not want to see the work of the gospel through his disciples done. And if he can, he'll try to infiltrate to the most intimate of relations, even inside the church. And that means we ought to be alert and aware that the devil wants to sift us all like wheat. And if he can shake any one of us off, then maybe he could stop the work. Hey, if he can stop the work of pastor or our leader as the under-shepherd, then maybe the rest of the sheep could scatter. That's why we ought to pray for pastor. That's the lesson on Sunday night. Right? We ought to be praying and ministering to the needs of our pastor and our ministry leaders because the devil would like to stop him. Hey, I need your prayers at the camp. Hey, at the camp, we see lots of kids get saved throughout the summer. Hey, we need prayer because the devil doesn't like to see people get saved. He doesn't like to see lives changed. He wants to see them stuck in bondage to their sin. He doesn't care about you, but if he can stop the work of Jesus, then his mission's accomplished. The activity of the devil is alive today more than ever. And in fact, until the end of the age comes, we know that the devil's preparing the Antichrist. And for 7 years, the tribulation time is going to come, and it's going to be horrendous. And the devil thinks he's going to win until Jesus comes back. And it's going to be wonderful because then the judgment's going to come. And then we live for 1,000 years in perfect harmony. And then after that, it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. But until that time, the devil is active. I was talking to Pastor Brock Goetsch about this tragedy with Trent Rhodes. I said, how's the spirit of the church? He goes, well, he said, it's a lot right now. He said, but in the coming weeks to come, that'll tell us a lot. He said, we really need your prayers. Because the devil's ready to pounce on tragedy. Would love to stop people. Hey, the activity of the devil, is that not a reason why we need some great disciples to stand up? Hey, the need for great leaders is there. Now, I want you to notice then the unusual demonstration of what greatness is. Now, is it wrong to want to be great? This sure sounds like an unchristian thing to say. But I don't believe God would discourage anybody that wants to be great. I don't find that in this passage. I think what Jesus is trying to teach them, though, is what is greatness through the lens of what God says is great. You know, if you try to think about people that are great, if you think about the greatest basketball player that ever played the game, who would you say? Not LeBron James, by the way. Michael Jordan. That's right. I would say he's the greatest player to ever play the game. Now, he's a flawed human being, but make no mistake about it. 6 NBA Finals championship, never lost a finals. 5-time MVP. He still has numbers that will never be broken. I mean, if you ask most people that love the game of basketball, they would tell you, Michael Jordan is the greatest player that ever played the game. If you think about golf, who would you say is the greatest golfer that ever played? I forget our church doesn't play golf. I'm like the only one, right? Anybody play golf besides me? Huh? Yeah, Ryan plays a little bit. Well, there's a lot to choose from. But Jack Nicholson, man, he was great, right? Rory McIlroy, I like to watch him. And some of these guys that are playing now, Tiger Woods, you could say Tiger Woods is one of the greatest to ever play the game. Again, a flawed human being. But by his credentials, that's pretty great. That's good in my eyes. What about soccer? Anybody like the game of soccer? I'd say Pele. Pele was known as the greatest player to ever play soccer. He was just amazing. Curling. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know anything about curling. I was just interested to see if anybody would know anything about curling. Hey, now why do we say they're great, though? Well, it's because of what they accomplished. I mean, clearly, Michael Jordan's proved that if he isn't necessarily the greatest, he's in the conversation because of what he's accomplished. Is that what Jesus says is the way to greatness? See, what Jesus is about to teach them is unusual and it's confusing. We know that by the response of Peter. God wants us to know that greatness is not found in what we do, but rather in who we are. So look at this unusual demonstration. If you want to be great, then notice this, that greatness in the eyes of the Lord is first taking the posture of a servant. Look at verse number 4 again. Now, remember, verse 3 established authority. Verse number 4 says, then knowing this, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured the water in a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, verse number 4 is a great verse because that's an analogy to what really happened in the sense that God left paradise. He left paradise. He didn't lose his attributes of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation that we see. And God went through this process and came down to humanity. He took on flesh. He was the God-man. And he did it to wash the disciples' feet. He did it to wash us. Hey, the posture of a servant. Now, the posture is a disposition. It's an attitude. It's the way people perceive you. This is like, my posture. How's my posture look? You know, if I was to slump over like this and walk like this, you might think he's kind of a homely-looking guy. I mean, that might be the way you perceive it. You know, if I walk up here with my nose slided up in the air. You might think, that's an arrogant man. The posture here was of a servant. He became a servant. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that greatness is to be seen through the lens of what a servant is. Number two, greatness defined in this and demonstrated is that there, if you want to be great, you need to be properly submissive. Verse number six says this. He came to Peter and Simon, and Peter asked that question. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Now, why would he say that? Because it didn't make sense for the master, for the Lord, to be doing this. This was contrary to the culture. The culture says, if you're Lord, then you deserve all the rights and people serve you. It's a trickle-down effect from the top to the bottom. You know, if you're up here, you don't come down to this level. You leave that to the peons. That's counterculture to this world. And it's the same today. All the titles and the statuses that we can have and the wealth that we can achieve and all of the credentials. Why would you lower yourself way down here? But see, it is against the culture because the world says greatness is in what you do. Jesus says greatness is in who you are inside. And here, one of the correlating terms to humility is the idea of submissiveness. And here, his disciples needed to learn to be submissive. This is willing to do the dirty work, such as washing feet. Now, I think feet are probably the most unlovely appendages of the human body. I mean, they're at the bottom for a reason, right? You got to wear shoes to cover up what they look like. You know, some of you have nice, probably looking feet. Some of you have stubby toes, hair all over. It's not a lovely sight. And in this day, people walked in sandals. There's dirt all over. And when people came into the house, they had servants, household servants, and the first thing they would do is, you know, wash the feet up. That's what they did. So why would the Lord do the job of what a servant would do? It's counterculture. But it's doing the dirty job. Here we find this in Peter. We find pride coming out. Pride was showing forth in Peter's flowery spiritual words. And Jesus was about to prove it's not what you say as much as it is what you do as well. He was all talk and no show. Hey, great people, they're not all talk. Jesus wants obedience in our walk. The posture of a servant, being properly submissive, but also in greatness means that you're personally separated. Look at verse number 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, can't you see it? He was trying to prove now, oh, well, clean all of me, Lord. Now, Jesus says this, he that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now, I don't believe what we're talking about is the issue of salvation, because Peter had already made a confession of salvation. That was in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? All some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, one of the prophets. He said, whom say ye that I am? Peter stood up. Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, ah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father hath. Peter had made his confession of salvation. And when you get saved, you're justified. That's God declaring you right before his eyes, even though you don't deserve it. It's all a grace. It's his mercy. It's justification. Now, in this passage, he says, you need not to wash, but only your feet. So what does that mean? Well, in those days, when people would go to the wash and they would take a bath, they would also grab the robe, and then they would walk the dirt path to where maybe their garments were, and then there was a pot of water where they would then wash their feet before they put it into the sandals. So there's this daily process that they would have where they would also have to give some more attention right here to the feet. So the issue is about separation. It's about sanctification. And what that all means is that Jesus was preparing them for being spirit-filled people, a daily living with the Lord, daily cleansing. You know, if leaders leaders try to avoid sin. They try to walk blamelessly. Question is, where have your feet been? You know, if we were to ask you to take off your socks and shoes, you know, what would we see? When's the last time you washed your feet? What kind of bacteria have you picked up since the last time you washed your feet? Hey, there's a daily separation. There's a daily cleansing. Personally separated, sanctified. That's what that means. So what's the point of Jesus' lesson? Well, that's what he gets into at the end, right? Hey, if you want to be part of God's work, I think that's what Jesus means when he says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He wasn't referring to salvation. He was referring to taking part of the work of the gospel ministry. And if you want to take part of that, then here's the point of what Jesus says. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example. I think, first of all, that I see the great disciples, they follow the Master's orders. That means they follow his plan, his manual, and his way of doing ministry, which is laid out in the Bible. A lot of us have various opinions about what we think should be right or the way things ought to be done. But why don't you put aside your opinions and follow what the Master says, because he's Lord. Follow the Master's orders, but I also see that great disciples, the point is that we faithfully minister to others. He says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You ought to wash one another's feet. Hey, to his own, if he's talking to us, what about us at the church? Hey, we have a lot of attention that we give to evangelistic ministry, but we also need to give the attention to each other. We ought to be iron sharpening iron. We ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together for this is the day. I mean, hey, the time's approaching. We need to gather more, and we need to be attentive to each other. Hey, we ought to minister to other people, which means sometimes doing the dirty work. And then I also see this principle that comes out of this, is that if you follow the servant method of being great, you will find true joy in obedience. Look at what he says in verse 17. If ye know these things, why don't you say that word with me? Happy. All right, here we go. Wake up. Here we go. Say it with me. If ye know these things, happy. Say it again, as if you're happy, okay? Here we go. If you know these things, happy. Very good. Some of you even did it with a smile on your face. Happy. What do you... Now, in the Greek, that actually means happy. Go figure. Happy. Happy are ye if you do them. Hey, true joy, true satisfaction and worth that's more than what the world says is great, that's more valuable than what the world has to offer. If you're a servant, you'll find true joy, true happiness. I think that's the point. Listen to this. Jesus was the greatest individual that ever walked the earth. Any arguments on that? And he accomplished the greatest thing ever done to man. Anybody want to argue that? And those that follow him will find true value and worth to their life beyond the petty greatness offered by the world. And you know what? The Bible says they live happily ever after. Hey, maybe you'll have some trials in your life. It's not always going to be a smooth road. But one day, we're going to rest in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We truly will live happily ever after. There's nothing to compare with that. Hey, Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man that had ever lived. Now, John the Baptist had his head taken off, but he was considered great because he was a servant to the Lord. You know his famous words, John the Baptist's words? He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the heart that God wants from all of us. And I believe if you actually have that heart, he really will increase you because he loves you. And he's developing all of us to be great disciples. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's break up into prayer.